what he's doing in this church. There were so many. I wish sometimes I could just pull back the curtain for you and allow you to see what's happening all around the house of God. Sometimes when you're not getting the phone calls and you're not a part of it, you feel a little bit disconnected, and you might not know that what God is doing here is a really big thing. But I am thankful to know that God is moving in this church and in your life and in the city of Birmingham. And I am so excited to be a part of what God is doing. I'm excited about the Bible studies. I'm excited about the seed that's been sown for 30 plus years. And I'm excited about the promise that God said, "My word shall not return again unto me void." But everything that God sent the word out to do, that ought to make you excited. There's been a lot of seed sown in this city, and God said, "Everything you've done in sowing is going to come back." Come on, we serve a God who reaps where he has not sown. God is doing big stuff in this city. Praise God. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited to be connected to everything that God is doing. And I'm looking forward to what he's going to do in this service. Praise God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 14. All the classes are staying in tonight. For those of you who did not get the announcement, I don't know if it was announced or not, but everybody's staying in tonight. The pastor is on the road again. He is be in prayer with him. He is preaching at San Jose Camp Meeting. He is with the Shoemake family, and he and Sister Sutton are traveling, and they're going to be preaching Thursday at 11 o'clock Eastern Time and Friday at 11 o'clock Eastern Time. And so if you are so inclined, you can tune into Holy Ghost Radio. If you don't have the app, you need the app. Get the Holy Ghost Radio app and tune in. Praise God. They're going to be having services in the evenings and during the day. And remember, that is Eastern time. So tune in and be in prayer with them as they travel. And we're just glad that they can go and be a blessing to other churches and to the movement as a whole. And we are excited about what God is doing in the bishop and Sister Sutton and what everything God's, all the doors he's opening up there. Genesis chapter 14. We're kind of in the same little vein that we have been in. It's a little bit of a different angle on the same story. And man, the word of God is just unfolding for us. I'm excited. I've been in this little area of the Bible for a little while, and God is just continuing to, I feel like I could take a text out of the same passage and preach about 10 sermons right now, and I love it. How many of you have experienced that? You get in a vein in the Holy Ghost and God just keeps unfolding stuff. I'm excited about what he's going to tell us tonight. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Sheember, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea." Now, I want to tell you, if God didn't tell me to preach out of this passage, I might have skipped over it. "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Put your Bible down, and let's lift our hands to heaven and talk to God. Mighty God in heaven, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. Come on, lift up a loud voice. We worship you, God. God, we thank you for your word, God. I pray that you would anoint this service, Lord. Every home, every family, every life, oh God. touch us in a special way tonight, oh God, and we'll praise you for it. Why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify you, oh God. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to preach on a somewhat lengthy title, just to give you a backdrop for this discussion. The enemy of my friend is not my enemy. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, the enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. I'll try to make that plain here in just a minute. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and there are multiple reasons that it stands out for us tonight. First of all, this is the first instance in Scripture where multiple nations go to war. It's a very significant passage of Scripture. Never before have two groups of people engaged in physical combat. There is Cain and Abel and the conflict that these brothers had, but never at any previous time in Scripture have nations risen up against nation. It's possible that somewhere in some other place in history, maybe in some other anthropological reference or resource, maybe there's some other story of some people group rising up against another group, but from a biblical anthropological perspective, there's not another place in Scripture where there has been this type of conflict. So this passage for us tonight is significant. But it is also significant to note that this is the only instance in the entire story of Abraham where he engages in physical conflict. All of the promises that God made to Abraham will come to pass without a single fist lifted and without a single moment of physical conflict. This moment, at least in the life of Abraham, is an anomaly. And this conflict, you have to note and reference, was not initiated by God. He had no word from God to attack, no voice of God to engage. This will be the only such event in his illustrative life. So it's the first instance in Scripture of warring people groups and the only reference in Abraham's life. To examine it even closer, let's just explore a hypothetical. And if you've been in Bible study for any length of time or you've studied the Scripture for yourself, you know that God told Abraham to leave his father and his country and his family and to leave his heritage and his history and his ethnicity behind, and that God was going to start something special with Abraham. Had Abraham obeyed God and had Abraham left Lot behind, had he left father and mother and country and family and people behind, he would not have brought Lot with him. And if that was the case, if he would not have brought Lot with him, then he would not have even considered engaging in this conflict. So there would have, for Abraham, there would have never been a moment in his life where he would be forced to fight in this battle at all. Now, the force of prophecy in his life is such that no matter who rose up against him, the outcome would never have been in jeopardy. That's not to say that in your life and in your living for God, you will not have conflict. That's not to say you won't have some resistance in your life, or that there will not be a struggle to possess what God has given to you. But let's ask the question tonight, what exactly is happening in this story? God has given Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12 that he will give him a family and that he will give him a country and a people. But the details of the story are somewhat vague. Genesis 12 and 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In chapter 13, after this prophecy, the Bible tells us that Lot and Abraham separate. And at the end of chapter 13, God comes to Abraham and tells him to go in, out into the land and walk around in it. He tells him to walk up and down in the land. And he promises him that everywhere that his foot touches, that land will belong to his children and to his children's children. Genesis 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So Abraham in this story is a nomad, and he is a sojourner, and he's wandering through the land. And he doesn't know who his friends are. He doesn't know who his adversaries are. He doesn't know who his enemies are. And that is a scary place. That's part of the reason that it's difficult for us sometimes to live by faith and to follow the plan of God. Because it's obvious in the story of Abraham that God is slowly unveiling his plan for this man that he's called to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God. He's wandering, but he doesn't know who to trust, and he doesn't know who to despise. He doesn't know who to befriend, and he doesn't know who to have conflict with. Abram doesn't know that he is a friend of God. It would be proven in time and over dispensation and by faithful obedience to God that he was the friend of God. But in this season of Abraham's life, he's trusting God to some degree blindly. As a matter of fact, it would be hundreds of years later that the apostle James would reveal to us in James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He doesn't know the details. He doesn't know how the story is going to play out. But in the middle of all of this, the Bible tells us that a random league of nations rise up. They come together. This is a league of nations that we're not familiar with in the text necessarily. A group of men, and if you study it in history, you find out more details about it. But this, all of a sudden, this league of nations has come together, and they decide to fight in the region where Abraham has settled. The Bible tells us that they don't attack Abraham. A random group of nations rise up, and they come against. They systematically march across the region, and they attack small kingdom after kingdom until they finally reach Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us that they capture Lot. Now, the logical thing for Abraham to do is to defend Lot, because for all intents and purposes, Lot is a friend of Abraham. Abraham looks on Lot as a family member, as a brother. Maybe he feels some kindred responsibility for him. But as he sees this group of kings come down and begin to make war on the people around him, in the middle of everything else that they scoop up, they take Lot and they take his family, and Abraham does the thing that would seem to be logical. He takes his trained servants and he goes and he fights for his friend. Lot is Abraham's friend. Lot is Abraham's family. Lot is Abraham's kinsman, but Lot is not the friend of the vision of God. He's the friend of Abraham, but he's not the friend of the vision. He's the friend of Abraham, but he's not the friend of the plan of God. He's Abraham's kinsman, but he's not connected biologically to what God is going to do in Abraham's life. And so Abraham misidentifies what is his friend. Abraham misidentifies who is the friend of Abraham. Abraham is connected to him, and Abraham has a bond to him, but he doesn't properly identify that the primary vision in my life in this moment is the vision of God. Now, if you've been through Bible study, you've handled this idea over and over, but I hope tonight to show you why this idea is so important, that just because somebody is your acquaintance, and just because you have a relationship and a friendship and a bond that you have in life, does not necessarily mean that everybody that comes against that relationship is your adversary. Seems very simple. Somebody comes against my friend, they become my enemy. But in this moment, Abraham's not seeing very clearly. And so he begins to rise up. And he goes and he fights against this league of kings. All he knows is that Lot is his friend. So logically, the enemy of my friend is my enemy. Genesis chapter 14 and 5. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims and Ham and the Emims and Shavah, Kriphalim, and the Horites, and the Mount Seir, and Elpharan, which is by the wilderness, and they returned, and came unto En-Mishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazer-Lo-Tamar, and there went out king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer and the king of Elam, with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and there remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So Abraham assumes that because these kings coming against Lot are the enemy of his friend, then they are his enemy. And he goes out and he attacks the League of Nations, and he overthrows them, and he brings Lot and the two kings who rule Sodom and Gomorrah back. The first and only altercation in Abraham's life is short, and it is swift, and it brings complete victory. And the Bible tells us that Lot goes free. And the Bible tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah is back in business. And the Bible tells us that the Amalekite prisoners are freed. And the Bible tells us that the Amorite prisoners are freed. And the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah are free to return to the business that they were doing before. The Horites were freed, and the Rephaims were freed, and the Zuzims were released, all in a day's work. The enemy of my friend is my enemy. And then God appears to him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. And when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. and afterward there shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he tells him, this is the land that you're going to possess, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. I know this is a lot of reading, and I know this is a lot of Bible history. But see, up to this point in Abraham's life, he doesn't have clarity about who his enemies are and who his friends are. Up to this point, the narrative hasn't played out completely in Abraham's life. So Abraham has some allegiances that are not consistent with the vision of God. But all of a sudden, in a dream-filled state, in the middle of some darkness in Abraham's life, God comes and he visits with him. And this is not just a simple reiteration of what has happened up to this point in his life. This is not just God coming and giving him the same details that he had before. But now God is opening up the curtain a little more and allowing Abraham to see. Abraham, you're going to possess a land. You're going to possess a people. You're going to have a progeny. You're going to have some kids that come up out of your seed. He said, but what I want to show you, Abraham, is not only are you going to possess a land, and not only are you going to have some children, but you're going to have some nations that you're going to have to conquer. Your seed is going to rise up and going to have to fight some battles, Abraham. So what I'm going to do for you, Abraham, is I'm going to identify who your enemy is. He said, look around you. He said, the land that you walk up in, he said, you're going to pick up your foot and you're going to put it down. And everywhere that you put your foot down, I'm going to give it to you, Abraham. He said, but by the way, the land that you're going into is going to have some enemies. The land that you're going into is going to have some. I've come to tell somebody today, if you thought you were going to occupy this territory in this generation at this time without a fight, you've got another thought coming. What God is wanting to do for this generation is to rearrange your priorities and allow you to see that there is not everybody that you think is your friend is your friend. And you're not going to occupy the high ground without a fight. You're not going to have revival in the city of Birmingham without a fight. This is not the first apostolic church to come along. And you're not the first apostolic youth group to put on shoes in the city of Birmingham. There have been other churches that have come and gone. There's been another church across town of 300 in the city of Birmingham. I've come to tell you, if you plan on being here for the long haul, you've got to know what your enemy is. And you've got to know who your friends are. You've got to reprioritize your life and allow God to tell you, no, that's not a running buddy. No, that's not a. Now he has clarity. Now he can see clearly. He can see that he's been fighting the wrong people. He went out and fought for Lot, who he thought was his friend. Oh yeah, that's my buddy. Nobody talks about him. That's family. That's deep. You don't talk about my family. You don't talk about my friend. If you talk about my friend, you got to deal with me. This is how Abraham saw life, because there were still some components of Abraham's life that were not fine-tuned with the vision that God had given him. There were still some friends in his life that were causing downline repercussions that he would not see in his own lifetime the fulfillment of those repercussions. Yes, I know, we all know he should not have taken Lot with him, but I'm here to tell you there are a lot of really bad things that happened in Abraham's life. Not just because he brought Lot with him, because he still saw Lot as a friend and not an adversary. God begins to give him clarity. And he tells him, by the way, did you see that League of Nations that all of a sudden rise up and fade away? Did you see that League of Nations that comes against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did you see that League of Nations that came against the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Rephaims? Do you know that there are giants among the Rephaims that your son's going to fight, Abraham? But because you're the friend of Lot and because you have an allegiance with Lot, you're still tied to him and you see him as your I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost, God sent me here. God gave me this idea to preach to this church to tell you, you have some acquaintances and some friends that you still see as your friend. And God's trying to tell you, I've got a vision for your life that's going to reprioritize your life. I want to show you some things. If you want to avoid downline negative consequences for your children, you've got to turn some friends into enemies and some enemies into your friends. The giants lived in Rephaim, and they would eventually have to be confronted and conquered. The Amorites and the Amalekites would have to be fought and conquered. And this random unknown League of Nations came against all of these other people groups around Abraham. And they would compete with the plan of God in his life for generations to come. But you see, Abraham didn't know what he didn't know. And he didn't know how pervasive this relationship with Lot was going to be for his life and how negative the consequences were going to be from it. He was fighting for Lot, but see, Lot was a carnal, backslidden, rebellious friend. Because the enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. Abraham had an identification problem. He didn't know who his real friends were and who his enemies were. So he didn't know what the direction to level the attack, or even if it was worth fighting at all. He didn't have clarity and he didn't have understanding. So you have to learn in your lifetime to identify who your real friends are and who your enemies are. This is exactly what Jesus was doing with Peter and with Judas approaching the crucifixion, Matthew 16:22. Then Peter looked at him. Jesus is expounding on what he's going to do on the cross, and he's expounding about what he's going to do there in taking the sins of the world upon his body, and that he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to be mocked. And he's telling the disciples about it. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned unto Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, there was still a component in Peter's life where Peter thought it was going to be sunshine and roses. There was still a part of Peter's life that thought you could have great victory without great sacrifice. And he finally, in an impetuous moment, he rises up and he looks at Jesus. And he said, "This will never happen." And Jesus bows his shoulders and squares himself and looks at Peter. And he says, "If this doesn't happen," he said, the world can't be saved. God cannot be glorified. He said, "Peter, you don't understand in this moment that the spirit that you're operating under is the very spirit of Satan." You see, what I'm trying to tell somebody here tonight is you've got to identify the vision that God has. And then you have to allow that to drive your allegiance. There are some people under the sound of my voice. You're connected with people in your life. You've got relationships going that are contrary to the pulpit and contrary to the word of God and contrary to the vision of God. And you're walking along like it's going to be okay. But I've come with a word of God to tell you here tonight that you need to reevaluate your relationships. I don't care if they've got your last name. I don't care if they are your backslidden, rebellious children. I don't care if it's a rebellious wife or husband. I don't care if it's a friend on Facebook from high school. There are some people in your life, if you continue to walk with them, they will confuse your perspective and you will become the enemy of God. This is not hyperbole. This is not Jesus being dramatic. This is Jesus looking at a disciple that would preach Pentecost. And in that moment, Peter was under the influence of an evil spirit. Jesus said, Peter, right now you are Satan. Because you savor something, because you love something, because you have an affinity for something that is antithetical to my plan. And that affinity, Peter, if you don't get it out of your heart and spirit, it's going to compromise the plan of God in your life. It's going to undermine the vision of God in your life. Everything you're trying to do for your children is going to be affected. It's going to be tainted by this thing, Peter, this motive on the inside of you, this self-aggrandizement on the inside of you that says, I want to walk in the power, but I don't want to bear my cross. He said, you better come to grips with something, Peter. This is Satan motivating this discussion. Because see, just because it's the adversary of my friend doesn't mean it's my adversary. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. And then in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Peter is standing in between the vision of God and its fulfillment. And Judas is expediting the crucifixion. And Jesus looks at Peter and he calls him Satan. And he looks at Judas and he calls him friend. Because in those moments for Jesus, there was a lot on the line. And Jesus said, in a moment where there's a lot on the line, you have to identify what is your friend and what is your foe. He said, Peter, I love you, but right now you're my adversary. And Judas, in this moment, because you're expediting the plan of God, you are my friend. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching. When the gospel was being spread in the book of Acts, the religious leaders began to persecute the church. And finally, Gamaliel stood up and rebuked the Pharisees and Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. The religious leaders of the day had decided to come against the plan of God. They didn't identify it as the plan of God because they weren't in sync with the vision of God, and they didn't have prophecy driving and motivating their decisions. And so in this moment, they are looking at the disciples as their adversary. They had a place in Roman culture. They had been given a temple again. They had been given authority, and they had some modicum of a place there. They could live their life in normalcy, and they could exist, and they could go about in robes and with authority. And so in this moment for the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're looking at the disciples as their adversary. And the Bible says they had shut them up in prison, and they had begun to beat them and stone them and persecute them. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this activity, the Bible tells us that Gamaliel rises up and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Thetis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You see, these men looked at the lives of the apostles and their sacrifice and their commitment, and they saw what they were doing as antithetical to the plan of God. They saw what should have been the friend of all of Israel as the enemy, and it caused them to make a pact against the Christ, and it caused them to make an allegiance against the disciples. I've come to tell somebody, it matters who you call friend in your life. It matters who you see the adversary being. God's got a plan for your life. God's got something he wants to do in your life. Young person, I'm telling you, when you're going to school, it matters who you call friend. When you're out and about in business, it matters who you call friend. When you're on Facebook, it matters who you call friend. Because as you begin to nurture those relationships, somebody's going to spout off at the mouth, and you're going to be... I'm telling you, this generation is in danger of having allegiances on social media that you're saying, well, it's a friend I'm reconnecting with from high school. I want to tell you something. You'll connect with that, and you'll connect with that spirit, and all of a sudden some things will begin creeping into your mind and into your spirit that are not from God. And the preacher will get up and preach against sin. He'll preach against unrighteousness, and you'll say, well, that's offensive. I've got a good such and such friend that lives a good life, that's a righteous person. How can you say that they're a sinner? I've come to tell you, it matters who you're friends with. It matters who you're connected with. It matters who you call friend, because it creates an allegiance in your life that competes with the voice of God. This is what happened to the man Saul. Because of his connection to the Sanhedrin, because of his connection to the Pharisees, the Bible said that he wreaked havoc on the church, that he persecuted the church. The friendship that Saul had and the allegiances that he had created dynamics in his life, downline consequences that would torment him and haunt him for the rest of his life. He would be the one that all of Christianity would remember as the one who consented to the death of Stephen. No matter how much he tried to wipe it off of his conscience, it was never going to go away, because he was in league with some people that were not in line with the vision of God, because he called some people friend and mentor that were not congruent with the plan of God for his life. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts 9 and 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven and fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Holy Ghost is speaking to him and saying, Saul, why are you fighting this fight? Don't you know who you're attacking? Don't you know who your enemy is and who your friends are? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He was friends with the Sanhedrin, and he was friends with the Pharisees. And they saw Jesus and the church as the enemy. But remember, the enemy of my friends is not necessarily my enemy. Cain and Abel. Cain said, I'm going to kill Abel. Esau and Jacob,
Esau, I'm going to kill Jacob. Saul and David. Saul saw David as competing with his son Jonathan for the throne. But Saul, David is not your enemy. Jonathan sees this exchange between his dad and David, and he will not lift up his hand against God's anointed. And even when Saul saw David as his enemy, David refused to see Saul as his enemy, because the enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. How do you determine tonight what is friend? How do you gauge who is enemy? You got to be careful not to swing until you know that what you're swinging at is in fact the enemy. Jesus calls Peter Satan, and he calls Judas friend. What hinders the will of God is enemy, and what caters to the flesh and my carnal appetite is enemy. People see the preacher as enemy. What kills the flesh, what facilitates conviction, what facilitates crucifixion of the flesh is my friend. Convicting preaching is my friend. Preaching about the judgment of God is my friend. Preaching the word of God is my friend. Preaching pushing back the plate is my friend. Preaching prayer is my friend. Preaching consecration is my friend. See, Ahab sees Naboth as the enemy and Jezebel as his friend. Jezebel tells Ahab, you can have whatever you want, whatever your heart desires, whatever is pleasing to the flesh, you can have it. Jezebel tells him, eat what you want and drink what you want and take what you want. Ahab thinks Jezebel is his friend. But Jezebel is Ahab's enemy. He makes league with her against the prophet. Ahab makes league with her against Nabal. And he makes league with her against the vineyard that Nabal possesses as the inheritance of God. And as an extension, Ahab makes league with Jezebel against the plan of God. You see, the enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. You better make sure you know in life who you're fighting for and who you're fighting against. You better make sure in your life you don't have any relationships that are competing against the plan of God in your life, because you might find yourself on the wrong side of an answered prayer. You might find yourself on the wrong side of an answered prayer. You see, God will answer somebody's prayer. And if that person that's praying to God is a widow or an orphan, somebody that has been disenfranchised from society, somebody that's on the outside looking in, God may avenge them and God may answer their prayer. But if you're on the wrong side of an answered prayer, you'll find yourself to be the enemy of God. The widow woman is praying, avenge me, my adversaries. And if all you can see is profit in the bottom line, if all you can see is getting gain, you might find yourself on the other side of an answered prayer. God is worried about widows and orphans. God is worried about people who sometimes can't pay their bills. You see, I know we live in a democracy, and I know we teach and we preach and we emphasize that everybody should work hard. But I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament, God made provision for widows and orphans. And he finally got to the point where he said, he's going over the law with Moses, and he's telling him everything that, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he's telling him, you know, if this goes wrong, then this is how you should avenge it. And if this goes wrong, you should avenge it this way. And finally, it's like God stops and he says, but let me tell you something, Moses. He said, if there's a widow or an orphan in the house of God, and somebody begins to come against them, whether it's whatever means they come against them, he said, and they look up to God because they don't have anybody to advocate for them, and they cry out to God, he said, I'm going to pull out a flaming sword and I'm going to avenge them. I've got news for you. There's something this generation has has to come to grips with, and that's the fact that there are some provisions in the plan of God that we have to line up with. I am not primarily an American, a Democrat, or a Republican. I'm a child of God, and when God stops and says, if a widow or orphan cries out to me, he said, you're not going to execute the judgment, Moses. He said, I'm going to put out a flaming sword, and I'm going to execute the judgment in that case. You see, the indictment against the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah is that they didn't take care of widows and orphans. There has to be some provision in the plan of God in our life that says, it's not all about the bottom line for me, but it's about being and doing what pleases God. See, the enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against those of his own house. Jesus came to set mother against daughter and father against son. What is that about? That's about the fact that this is not my kingdom. This is not your kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. This is the plan of God. The allegiance is not to the people that I call friend or I call family. The allegiance is to the kingdom of God and the people of God and the house of God. He said, you've got to come to grips with the fact that this is about my kingdom. This is not about your kingdom in the earth. This is not about a bunch of little micro kingdoms. See, you have to be careful who you choose to be in allegiance with, who you choose to fight against, who you choose to fight with. Absalom comes to take David's throne. And the Bible tells us that David stands up. He gets his belongings together. And he walks out of the throne room. He begins to walk down the road, and a man begins to pick up sticks and rocks and throw them in his direction. And one of David's men says, he's being disrespectful. What should I do? And David said, let him throw rocks. Who knows if what's happening in my life, this insurrection, who knows if it's my enemy or if it's my friend? Who knows? You see, what David learned when he was being chased of Saul is he learned that sometimes, even when people might have good intentions, and sometimes even when people may be doing what they think is the right thing, sometimes we may be throwing rocks at the wrong person. Sometimes we might be attacking somebody that we think is our enemy, and in fact, they are the friend. He said, I understand something, that God anointed me to be king, and it took me a long time to become the king because Saul was attacking somebody who loved him, and Saul was attacking somebody who was supposed to be his friend. David said, if it had been my enemy, I could have borne it. If it had been somebody, you know, somebody on the outside that was easily identified as an enemy, it would have been easy to handle. But see, it wasn't that simple. It was somebody that I walked up to the house of God with. It was somebody that I prayed with. It was somebody that I walked hand in hand with. It was somebody we took sweet counsel together. He said it was somebody that I looked up to as a mentor. And it was somebody that I looked up to as a guide. And he said, I almost got bitter. I almost got confused. You see, David learned from touching Saul's robe and from cutting off a piece of his robe. The Bible says that his heart smote him. He was convicted. That's God's anointed. Because see, sometimes in the middle of living life, in the middle of dealing with relationships, we start to look at people and we say, man, they're talking about me behind my back. They're my enemy. That's my enemy. They hate me. They despise me. They don't like me. And we start to look at those people as our enemy. David understood something. He understood it's not my kingdom. It's not my throne. It's not my place. It's God's. And it was that incredible humility that allowed him, when Absalom's coming to take the throne, to step off the throne, take the crown off of his head, because he knew it was only on loan from God. Young person, listen to me. One of the things that can creep into a youth group is a misguided idea. She's talking about me. She's bad-mouthing me. She's running her mouth about me. And you can begin to think people that have blood from Jesus Christ on their life and who are bought by Jesus Christ and a price was paid for their life, you can begin to think that somebody filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name is your enemy. And what happens? It's a deception from the devil, because what happens is a spirit creeps in and now he knows he has you, because if he can start getting you to isolate yourself from the people of God and from the family of God, he can come in and sow division in the church. If he can create disunity between you and your brother, he can create disunity between you and your God, and he can get us fighting the wrong stuff. See, we're supposed to be praying and fighting the adversary. There is a spirit that doesn't want us to possess the high ground. But if God, if the devil can get you focused on your brother and conflict in relationship, then he can begin to convince you that you should fight something that is not the real battle. Gamaliel said, be careful. Be careful. Because if you keep fighting this, you're fighting. If it's of God, you are fighting God. He says, be careful. And I'm telling you, under the unction of the Holy Ghost tonight, I know there are a lot of distractions in here, and I'm not distracted. Under the unction of the Holy Ghost here tonight, there are spirits that creep into churches and get people fighting the wrong things, and get people focused on the wrong things, and get people distracted. And now there are enemies. God could be raising up an army to come in and fight on our behalf to give our kids victory and our kids deliverance and future generations revival. And all of a sudden, we allow an allegiance to somebody that we call friend, or some relationship that we call friend, to begin to make its way in. And now the victory that God wants to bring and the downline generational victory that God wants to cause to happen can't happen, because I've got a league with something that is not of God. God comes to Abraham in 15 and he says, now let me show you, Abraham, who is occupying the land that your kids are going to have to fight to possess. The Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Rephaims. Go back in 12 and 13. And read who that League of Nations came up against. God has to go back and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But when that League of Nations rose up, they drove the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah into slime pits. They backed them into a corner and scattered the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. God would have never had to go back and judge the filth and perversion in Sodom and Gomorrah if Abraham had allowed God to do what God was already set up to do. But because Abraham was calling somebody friend who was not his friend, he rose up and fought against what appears for all intents and purposes to be deliverance from God. They're going to go back into the land of the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Amorites. There's going to be a Philistine, a giant at Gath, that is going to rear his ugly head and curse the people of God and bring all of Israel into fear. And God's going to raise up a David to fight him. But that giant from Gath is a descendant of those from Rephaim. And so everything that God tried to do with this League of Nations was undermined. by an allegiance that Abraham had to something from the past. Musicians, come. The enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. The personal relationships that I build because we get along, because they're my type of person, because we jive, and the capacity that that has to get in between me and somebody in the church that I don't jive with, somebody I don't get along with, and the way that that creeps in and creates division in the church, and how the capacity is there for us to build little kingdoms that are not God's kingdom, they're my kingdom. And I begin saying, friend, friend, and enemy, enemy. And I begin to fight fights and take what the writer of Proverbs says is a dog by the ears. Now I've passed on an offense to somebody else. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Can you believe she said that? Did you hear what happened in so-and-so's situation? Oh my gosh, that's a mess. And I'm saying friend and enemy. And God's saying, it's one body. It's one kingdom. It's one family. It's one people. Because the enemy of my friend is not necessarily my enemy. Let's stand for just a moment. Let's lift our hands and talk to God. Mighty God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you, God, for your presence, for your word, oh God. I thank you, God, for the love of God that lifts us out of every trial, every tribulation, every adversity, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch our hearts here tonight, oh God. I pray that you would touch our minds and spirits, oh God. I pray that you would purge us, oh God, cleanse us. I'm going to open the altar for just a moment. If you want to come down and pray, come down. If you want to come down and consecrate your life tonight, I really feel that God wants to realign somebody's perspective here. Somebody that's been confused. You've got some relationships in your life that are not pleasing to God. I may just be talking to five people here tonight. I don't know. I'm just following the Holy Ghost. But I believe there's some people here tonight. You've had some confusion about some relationships. And God wants to clarify for you what he wants to do in your life, to give you direction, to help you to understand that you might be fighting the wrong thing, that you may be fighting somebody you think is your adversary and it's in fact your friend, that you may be pushing back against a circumstance in your life saying, I despise it and I hate it. And God's saying, I brought it into your life to bring about my plan. Embrace it, wear it like a garment. Allow my plan to come to fruition in your life. Come on, let's talk to God right now. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Empty me.